Today's scripture reading is taken from the books of Matthew and Luke. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, and good morning to our BB boys. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Let's begin this time with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you and ask the Lord, may your Holy Spirit come and be our teacher. Give us wisdom and revelation so that we may understand you and encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of us here are fans of the MCU? In the Marvel series, we often get very excited to see an ordinary man release their hidden superpower to fight against evil. The making of superheroes extends our imagination of how human nature can possess superhuman strength. While we may enjoy it, however, we wouldn't say we believe in superheroes. After all, it's just fictional. For Christians across the churches, we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's a confession that summarizes our key beliefs. When we say we believe in Jesus, God, the only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. What do we really believe in? Was Jesus a man with just some divine powers? Was he a man or was he God? Jesus is not a fantasy. He's not a Hollywood superhero, but one who existed in the history. His life and works are carefully documented in the Bible. As we turn to the second part of the Apostles' Creed today, which focuses on Jesus, the Son of God, we will see why it is important for us to believe in both his human nature and divine nature, and how then we live out what we believe. Let's start with the first question. Was Jesus really a human? This is a question that was raised a lot ever since the start of Christianity. Before the Apostles' Creed was formulated, churches faced many challenges that claimed Jesus was not really a human. Some said Jesus only appeared to be a human. He was a spiritual being who seemed to be human but wasn't. They believed and spread that Jesus was very much like the Greek gods that can transform into any kind of human man. And they strongly opposed the idea of Jesus was a man. For Christians, why is it important for us to believe that Jesus came in flesh and blood? In the Bible, in both the letter of 1st and 2nd John, the writer rebuked people who claimed that Jesus appeared to be human and he was purely a spiritual being. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the writer referred to this group of people as Antichrist. If we deny Jesus' human nature, we also deny him as a God who can identify with us. To understand more about Jesus' humanity, we shall turn to the passage today on Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And it goes on to verse 16. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." In the beginning of this long and extensive account, it tells us Jesus is the descendant of two prominent figures in Jewish history, which are Abraham and David. And it traces all the way down to Joseph, who is Jesus' father. In our modern days, the birth cert is the official document that establishes our legal existence. But in the Jewish culture, the genealogy, or what we today call the family tree, is important because they keep track of one's legitimacy, heritage, inheritance, and rights. The genealogy of Jesus is to establish the credibility of Jesus' human birth. He was truly born into a specific family with clear ancestral line. I remember when I was young, there was once when I looked at the gravestone of my grandfather, and I saw that it indicated clearly which part of China he came from. And that was the first time I knew about my hometown of my ancestor. And the most that I could trace back was only three generations. But here, in Matthew chapter 1, list out every generation from Abraham's time to Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "There were 14 generations from Abraham to David. There were another 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon. And another 14 generations from the deportation to Babylon to the birth of Jesus." With such detailed account of the genealogy, it will be very hard to say that Jesus wasn't a man. Not only that, it tells us Jesus was a man, which family he was born into, it also highlights the promises that God had given to his ancestors. As the son of Abraham, Jesus inherits the covenant that God gave to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God told Abraham that he will make him a great nation and he will be a blessing to many nations. And this covenant was renewed and was reminded again during the time of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord said to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The throne that the Lord declares to David does not refer to the earthly throne like David or Solomon's one, but pointing to the future that there will be a king who will come from David's line to be on the throne. Before Jesus was born, the people of Israel were waiting for this king to be arrived. The Messianic king will come and fulfill the promise that God had given to Abraham and David and for the people of Israel. But how do we know if the person who comes in the line is the Messiah? Because it could mean anyone, anybody. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it tells us, we can recognize it with a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Messiah, the king, was to be born by a virgin. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is the event that sets the birth of Jesus apart from any other in a human history. Jesus was indeed a man, but with a unique birth, signifying his unique identity. As a human, he continued the covenant of God established through Abraham and David. As a human, he connects to those who believe in him, to the history of Israel, and to the covenant that God intends to extend to all humanity. However, it wasn't easy for the Jews to accept Jesus, the Messiah, who came in such a humble and lowly form. They were waiting for someone to be like David, a mighty warrior. And in fact, if we look at our times, everyone probably has different ideas of what God should look like. Our idea of God can be shaped by many factors, including our culture, our tradition, and even mythology. For example, in ancient Greek mythology, gods like Zeus were powerful, majestic beings who rule with authority. And in Hinduism, gods can take on a wide range of forms, from the mighty Vishnu to the Serene Buddha. However, John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God. Before the birth of Jesus, no one had really seen God. No one can ever imagine that God, the one who watches over the people of Israel from one generation to another generation, such a mighty God will come in the form of an ordinary man. Jesus, as a man, made God known to all of us. What does Jesus really want to show us? He wanted to show us the true nature of God. He wanted to show us as a human, as a man, how to be fully obedient to the Father. Jesus was obedient by confining himself to the limitations of physical time and space. He took on flesh and blood and was born in a place that had poor conditions for the baby. He was raised in Nazareth, a tiny village in a rural backwater, a place despised by the people from the city. He slowly grew up like any one of us. And even so, he was still being obedient in his everyday walk with God. The Bible tells us, on the 8th day after his birth, he underwent circumcision like any other Jewish boy. As a child, he received teachings from the rabbis, the teachers in the temple. And as a man, after his ministry, he retreated to a quiet place to pray after the high demands from his ministry. Jesus showed us, as a man, as a human, how he was obedient in every small task that was given to him. He followed his father to learn how to work as a carpenter. As the Messiah King, he did not live up there, high up there, but he came down as a human and share everyday life experiences with us and showing us what it means to be obedient to his heavenly Father. And people might think that, unlike us, Jesus, it was easy for him to be fully obedient because he is the Son of God. But he also showed us in his life, as a man, fully man, he struggled too. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, asking if the cup of suffering could pass from him, agonizing that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. And remember, when he was in the wilderness, he had to fast and resist the temptation again and again. As a man, he also identifies with the struggles that every single ordinary man and woman has. But yet, in his struggles, he demonstrated how to withstand the temptation and not to sin. In his struggles, he still chose to do what God wanted him to do. He chose to remain obedient to God. Brothers and sisters, do you think Jesus could identify your struggles? Are you struggling with certain temptations that you feel again and again? Are you struggling with the day-to-day duties as a student, parent, or worker? Are you also struggling to pray, and to keep your walk with God. The Son of God came down as a man, fully human. If we do believe Jesus was a man, we should also live out what we believe by following his example, being obedient to our Heavenly Father, even as we struggle to do so. We shall go on to the second question. Was Jesus divine? I once met a youth. He showed enthusiasm in trying to understand more about the Bible. After having a few rounds of Bible study with him, I asked, "What do you think Jesus is? And why are you so curious about him?" He replied, "I think Jesus' teaching is good, and I think he's a wise man." In fact, he didn't really believe that Jesus was God. Jesus, to him, was just a God-inspired man. And it is common for people to think that Jesus was just God-inspired man, a good teacher, a prophet. As I talked about earlier, how the early churches faced challenges that questioned Jesus' humanity, they also faced similar challenges from another group that claimed Jesus was not fully God. And in our times now, one similar example that we can see is the group of Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Jesus was lesser than the Father. He was a created being. He wasn't fully God. And for us, why is it important to believe Jesus is divine? If Jesus was a created being or not fully God, it will mean we have wrongly put our faith in someone who is unable to save us. It will mean we were still stuck in our sins. And it will mean we cannot be called as children of God. There will be a lot of repercussions if Jesus wasn't God. The other passage that we want to look into today, which is in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, it's a passage that we can see what the angel says about Jesus' divine nature. This is a familiar passage for us, where we see that the young lady, Mary, who was about to get married, and all in a sudden received a news saying that he was going to bear a son. It was obvious she was deeply puzzled by the angel's announcement. Indeed, she would be very concerned about the news because it might jeopardize her marriage with her husband, future husband, Joseph, given that she's a virgin. But also, a very important question, she might also wonder, to whom does this child belong to? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel says, "The child will be called the Son of the Most High." The Son of the Most High. This title, Most High, is used throughout the Old Testament, referring to God. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, it says, "When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance." The Most High refers to God. The Psalms also contain several references to the Most High. So clearly, this baby that Mary was bearing belongs to God. While Mary was thinking, how could this happen? The angel replies that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. This shows that her conception wasn't through human means, and it is through the divine power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 35. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it means he comes from the Holy Spirit, and he shares the same divine nature as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a special role in the human history. In the beginning of the world, when God was creating the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 tells us, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit participated in the work of creation in the beginning of the world, alongside God the Father. The Holy Spirit was involved in creating something out of nothing. And though the whole creation account, we did not really see Jesus specifically was mentioned in the passage, but it doesn't mean that he was absent or he was just a created being. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it shows us and it gives us a clearer picture that Jesus was referred as the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. In the different scriptures that God revealed, it shows us that it is true, in the beginning, there was God the Father, there's Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were together created the world. And John further says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The one who was once with God in the beginning and through whom all things were made. This is the one who became human and lived among us. It is Jesus. Just like Mary, many of the Christians often struggle with the understanding of how Jesus could be both human and God. And this is a mystery. But in the passage, we know that the holy conception of Jesus is made possible through God. The angel says, for nothing is impossible through God. The Holy Spirit, the Creator, who was with God the Father, it is the means through which the holy conception of Jesus was made possible. So now we know that Jesus was not simply a holy man whom God honored him with divine status. He wasn't a created being. He is the Son of God, originated from the Father and shared the same divine substance. He is fully God and fully human. Okay, I know it's a bit difficult, but please stay with me. So not only the angel reveals the divine nature of Jesus, but he also pronounces the purpose of God came into the world. In verse 32, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the promise that we have seen is similar to what the Lord declared to David. With Jesus as the Son of God being born into the world, it also means God's kingdom has finally come into the world. The phrase of God, kingdom of God, does not refer to a distant place called heaven where God's people will go after death. It refers to God's ruling power being established in the present world. God's ruling power was seen and witnessed throughout Jesus' ministry. He wants to set free of those who are oppressed by the governing power. He wants to save those who are living in the sins. It is through Jesus' divine presence and his work in the ministry that we know how the kingdom of God looks like. And since Jesus himself declares that God's kingdom has finally arrived, and it's not something that what God wants to do in the future. It's about how God wants things to be here and now. God wants his kingdom to be on the earth just like it is in heaven. What does it look like? There are many biblical principles that we can draw from the Bible, but today I just want to highlight two. First, it's about justice and peace. It's about putting things right. God first wants to put our relationship right with him so that we can go out and do things rightly and justly. A brother among us, he once shared that he found out that in his industry, I shall not reveal too much, that the company didn't follow through the requirement by the government. And there was a layer of dishonesty. Because of that, they gained a lot of profit. And when he found out that this was not right. But everybody seemed to know what was going on, but they kept quiet about it. But for him, he chose to be the whistleblower. He made a report, not simply for the sake of exposing the unlawful activity, but more importantly, for the sake of those who purchase the product and consume it. God's kingdom has arrived if we believe in Jesus as the divine being, and we too should bring out and should demonstrate how the values of God kingdoms look like. And the second principle is about our priorities. The priorities that Jesus showed us in his ministry is always to first take care of those who are poor, the needy, the widow, and the stranger. Just last month, a sister who suddenly indicated that she had set aside a giving for our upcoming youth camp. She wanted to support those youths who wanted to join but financially unable to do so. And she said that when she was young, she did not have the means to join this kind of events, and which is why now she had the burden to support groups of youths who cannot do so. And just these 2 weeks, our youth camp, we have received many guests who have signed up, and there are 15 guests who are majority non-believers. And because of her giving, more than 15 guests, including some of our own youths who required financial assistance, are benefited. We are able to highly subsidize them. Not that they can come for the event itself, but they could hear more about the gospel. The priority, remembering the poor, the needy first. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has come to show us what does the kingdom of God look like. It's very easy for us to just say we are the children of God, we have a bright future. But God's kingdom is about here and now. And how is that value evident in our life? Closing, I want to share that during the time before 1933 in Germany, and it was usually the practice for the senior minister alone to recite the creed. However, ever since the Nazi party rose to power in 1933, the practice had been changed. As the church face intense pressure to conform to the state's ideology. Many Christians begin to join in the recitation of the creed alongside the minister. They started to see the recitation of the creed was not simply an act of worship, but as a bold public declaration of their faith. And there was one theologian, he puts it this way: your confession speaks about who or what you belong to. So brothers and sisters, for those we recite the Apostles' Creed every month, if we say, I believe in Jesus, God the only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we're also declaring that we belong to Jesus, the one who was fully man and fully God. And may we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live out a life that is like Jesus, obedient to his Father in all that he does, and also to live out the kingdom's value that have been revealed to us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and show us the nature of yourself. Father, because of Jesus, we know that what it means to be a Christian and live an obedient life just like Jesus. And Father, we pray that, Lord, many of us, we are still struggling with sins and the temptation. Help us, Lord, to always remember how Jesus withstands the temptation. And may we find strength in our belief, in our faith in you. May you also teach us in wherever we are, in our workplace and in our school. Lord, use us to show people how your kingdom looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us stand as we sing this closing song of response. This song reminds us of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Let's sing this.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, Blessed Redeemer, sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
You remember the body.
His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was storm. Love so amazing. Love so amazing.
Let's sing Jesus.
Jesus Messiah. Messiah, Lord of all,
let us sing all our hope,
all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory. Jesus Messiah,
name above all names,
name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all,
Jesus Messiah,
Jesus Messiah.
Thank you, Lord, for coming to save us. You are the Son of the Most High, our Lord Jesus. Please to dwell as men among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.